ATI families is that if they get a hold of a truth, they take it to extremes. You know what I'm saying? They just go, they have a tendency to go overboard. And when my son moved down to Houston to be the youth pastor down there, for which they did in October, we wanted to give him something of ours to take with him. And because really, the first time he's been away, he went off to Bible college, went to Prairie in Canada, and he picked that school because it was conservative. It's not conservative now, but it was at the time he picked it. You know, girls and fellas are not allowed to talk to each other and all that kind of stuff. But now they've become like other schools to a lot of degree, and it's amazing that the registration has dropped off. You know, because people are looking for a place if they want their son or daughter, because some missions will require that the kids have to go to a Bible school. If they're going to go with that particular mission, they have to. You're going to go with Wycliffe. Most of the Wycliffe Bible translators has more PhDs than any other mission. And many of the Wycliffe people have PhDs in linguistics and all that kind of stuff. So if you're going to go with a mission, they have requirements, and you're going to have to meet those requirements. And if you do, where do you go? You know, where's a place, quote unquote, a half-safe place to go get that kind of education that's required for that position? So, but we gave him our grandfather's clock. I always wanted one, and we got some money one time, and I bought one, and I was never sorry. But one thing about a grandfather's clock is that whenever you move, you have to level it, or the pendulum will hit one side of the clock. And I think there's too many ATI families that haven't leveled their clock. Just hitting one side or the other side. And they get sort of out of balance. And you'll find that often that's the thing that causes people to react towards the ATI, is out of balanceness. They see in some of the lives of these people and they think, oh, so they're too extreme or too whatever. But I know if you're going to live, you know, that song we sang, I gave to Jesus everything. What does that mean? Have you given to Jesus everything? What's that talking about? And if you do, you're extreme. You know, I mean, there's things that you do for the Lord, you're going to be considered extreme. But be extreme on your commitment to Christ more than on some of the other stuff. I did go get a Gothard haircut before it came, to be sure it was short enough. I tell them at work, I don't say Gothard haircut because a lot of them don't understand. I say, get a Baptist haircut. I need to go get a Baptist haircut. I wondered, did any of you do Psalm 91? Okay, let's just have some input on that. That's a wonderful psalm. Okay, those who worked on it, what did you find for dwelleth? You know, I mean, it's important. This is sort of one of those conditional promises. I need to dwell. What does the word dwelleth mean? Somebody just, what'd you get? Abide. Anybody else get any other word besides abide? Yes, sir. That's what I put on mine. To sit down, to sit under. Like a hen that sits on the eggs. You want to know a blessing? My computer was going to go out at YK200 or 2000 or whatever. And, you know, when the bombs fell, it probably would have gone out. And when those missiles come from China. But, well, I mean, haven't you read this stuff? It did me a favor. It went out last October. I mean, it just crashed. And it's so old that you can't get any parts for it. And so I have a lot of Bible study on it. I love it, to do Bible studies on the computer. It's, you know, it's shortcuts. You put up the thing and up comes the Greek and all of that. And it's really wonderful. But I got enough money from the sale of my book from Moody to get a new computer, and it's on its way. So I'm excited. So I'm not sure where I got it. I do keep where I do my Bible study and prayer. I have this little coffee table. It's not a coffee table. Some kind of a table we bought that you can put books on it, and I have, you know, some Hebrew and Greek helps and things right there so that I can reach down and grab up right away if I come to a word. Because so often what happens is the conditional promises, which this is, revolves around a word. But sometimes we claim the promise without meeting the condition. And it doesn't work. See, scripture doesn't work. You know, I want this in my life, and yet here God promises this, but the promise is based on an action on my part, And if I'm not doing the action, I can't claim that promise. And this is one of those, you know, if I'm not dwelling, I'm not going to be under the shadow. I'm not going to be under the protection of the Almighty. So I'm not sure I got set under because I got some Hebrew help. So I may have got out of there. But I remember just looking at that and writing it down. A secret place. What is a secret place? Jesus said that if you and I would go to the secret place, that he would reward us openly. In Matthew. Very interesting. That a secret place, and in the closet, the secret closet, we can go there in Matthew. Lord's Prayer. Oh, 6. 6:6. He says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret will reward thee openly. So that secret place is a place where a communication with God. And what's interesting, I never knew this, because people always said a secret place was like a special room or, you know, something like that. But it was more than that. In Bible days, the secret place was that place in the home where the Jewish family stored their valuables. It was a secret place, and they put their valuables in that place. And it was a well-guarded place. And that is to be your place of prayer. And the enemy will do everything possible, if you want to be a man of prayer, to begin to keep you from going to your secret place. You will be amazed at all the stuff that's going to happen. And I'm not saying spooks are going to show up, you know, and scare you that way. Just all kinds of stuff. Oh, I got to tell you, this is so good. I love these kind of stories. Nathan Miller was telling me this. Nathan is not here. He was going to be here, but he's going to get married pretty quick. And they were, in Singapore or someplace doing a children's institute. And the Guthries were there, and you go to these foreign countries and these hotels. It's amazing if you read about them, how they design them. They design them in a way so the special blessings of spirits can come to them and so on. They had a big thing in the Airplane magazine about they hire these guys and where to put your desk so that the spirits of prosperity can get to you and all of this. And I mean, it's amazing. They have to put the buildings such a way to, they'll ruin rooms. You can't get enough rooms that way. It doesn't make any difference, but it's got to set the right way in all of this. So you're moving into a hotel that they've had some guy, you know, that's into the spirit world, design the thing. And even the entrance and where they put this and that. I mean, this guy designed the whole thing. And he's not an architect. It's designed with the spirits, where you get the most favorable spirits. So you move in there, and these girls had gone to bed, and they saw red glowing eyes in their room, scared them to death. And so they called Mrs. Guthrie and said, come, you know, there's something looking at us, glowing red eyes. Oh, it's a Jim Logan thing, I'm sure. So the Guthries go, Mrs. Guthrie gets up, she dashes down, opens the door, and it was the smoke detector. Yeah, I love those stories. Oh my. So that secret place, you know, I'm not sure it's the same, but it was a place that the Lord wanted me to withdraw to. Go to that place, to commune with Him, to have fellowship with Him. Just, and wherever that is, and I know that when you have tons of kids, it can be really difficult. And I think kids are going to have to be quiet. I think of John Payton, whose, you know, parents didn't know anything about birth control, so obviously he must have had a lot of brothers and sisters, and lived in a one-room place. And the dad just had sort of this little room with just a bed in it to pray. But when he was in there, the kids were quiet. So, I mean, if God can do it in one room, why can't you do it in your mansion? You know, there's got to be someplace. I know one room that the kids usually don't go in if you lock the door. You know, just put the lid down and sit there and do it. I mean, if you got, you know, someplace, there's got to be a place where you can go and be quiet before the Lord. And we need that, guys. We need it desperately. You want to be a godly family, and you want to raise children that love the Lord and all that, you've got to be plugged. You've got to do 91. Because this is a warfare song, all about the enemy. You look at those things. You look those up in the Hebrew, those pestilence of things, those are demonic stuff. the attacks of the enemy. This is all about the enemy's going to attack you and this stuff is going to happen. And he's telling us how to be prepared for that and to have victory. Who's the Most High? Who? Okay, El Elyon. And what is El Elyon? Who is that? What does that name mean? Yeah, the sovereign one. The sovereign one that reigns. And it's a beautiful thought. In fact, if you struggle with fears, one of the things that can be so helpful is to know that God is what? My God reigns. God is in control. God is the sovereign one that reigns. And he reigns sovereignly in heaven and he reigns sovereignly in the earth. Can you trust him? Can you trust the sovereign one that's in control? But sometimes we want to be, some guys are control freaks and they want to control everything. The only problem is you can't. So when I want to control everything and I can't control everything, I'm going to have a lot of anxiety. See, worry is when I try to control the future. That's what happens. I get anxious. Well, it's okay to be anxious if you're anxious for nothing. Right? The scripture says be anxious for nothing. So as long as you're anxious for nothing, you're okay. But if you're anxious for something, you're not biblical. And I need to understand who he is. He's a sovereign one. Can I trust him? Can you trust him? Is God worthy of your trust? I mean, some of these guys here, I don't know if they've committed to courtship or not. I'll tell you one thing I wouldn't do is force them to sign the courtship paper. Is there some kind of paper you sign? I wouldn't force a kid to sign courtship papers. Because we have guys in our office that come and I only signed it. They didn't buy into it. They didn't believe in it. They didn't make a commitment to it. They signed the paper to get their parents off their back. And so now they're, guess what they're doing? Slipping around dating. You know, chasing girls. I'm going to Ralph's house. Yeah, we went to Ralph's house to pick up Ralph, and they're going after girls. And the folks find out, well, you signed a paper. Yeah, but you made me. Now that's, you know, so that isn't going to work. Not that you don't want them to be committed to that. They got to want to be committed to that. You know, and then the kids have got to worry if they let you and God pick out the girl for them. You know, what if she really loves the Lord, but she's 400 pounds? You know, and that's just not what his interest is. You know, can I really trust God? You know what I'm talking about? That's a major issue, isn't it? That's a major issue. Is your life partner. Let me tell you, you're going to be stuck with this person for a long time, you know. And where do I fit in this? Can I really trust God in all of this, or do I need to go out shopping? Right? You understand. And we're all getting that. And we need to know who El Elyon is. He's a sovereign one. God is in control. I used to at the Bible college, I would draw a circle. And in the middle of that circle, I put, it hasn't to be a big circle, just a circle. In the middle, put in a little stick figure. And that person is in the very center of God's will. See, that circle represents God's will. The very center is this person. Then draw an arrow outside and put the person outside the circle. Now, where are they? They're out of God's will, right? But where are they in the relationship to God? Because some of you may have older kids, they're outside that circle. What do? I mean, they're not even at home. And they're outside that circle. What does that do? You know, they got a son that they dearly love, and he's outside that circle. But where is he? In reference to God. Draw a bigger circle and put God's control. A person can get out of God's will, but they can never get out of what? God's control. And you pray to the God is in control that he'll bring circumstances and situations in the life of that person to bring them back into the circle. You know, sick God on them and mess up their sinful life. And sometimes when you start praying, they get worse. No matter how far they go or how far away they go from what they knew. But it's amazing. They can't get away. You know, you've read the life of John Newton. And, you know, how far away he got from God. I mean, this guy, you couldn't be much more of a sinner than he was. You know, I think he thought he was chief of sinner. And when the boat was breaking up and sinking, here he is in a terrible storm off the shore somewhere in England, I think it was, or Scotland or someplace. He's going to die. And as the mast was falling down and the boat was breaking to pieces, He remembered the verses his mother taught him in his knee and received Christ. Yeah, and so it's not wasted. You know, you put the right stuff in the child, the Holy Spirit can bring that up at the most inopportune time for that person. Praise God. You know, they don't need to hear that, and all of a sudden God just brings it up. But if it isn't in there, how can he bring it up? Okay. Abide. What did you get on that one? It's so hard for us guys to be consistent. You know, we run off with this and run off with that. We don't stay consistent. I think it's a good place to bring this out. A fellow was talking to me, and because of my, you know, what about your commitments to God and prayer time and that? And I want to make it really, really clear. You have to do it around your schedule. Be careful you don't set up something that is impossible to do. You know, I mean, it's great, but there's no way you can do it until you're going to retire. You know, and there's nothing else pressing on you to be able to do it. And you don't have to do it all in one day. Because of my schedule, and I cannot have a very long devotional time in the morning because I start work at 5 o'clock. And so I have my long time in the Word and prayer on Saturdays and Sundays. And I have 4 or 5 hours on Saturday and 4 or 5 hours on Sunday because we get up early. When you get my age and you get to work at 5 o'clock every day for years, you wake up on the weekend to get there every day. So I can spend 4 or 5 hours in the Word by 9 o'clock in the morning. And so I spend that quality time on Saturdays and Sundays. Some have shift work, you know. Some are work at a place where they have to stay there for so many days and then come home and all of that kind of a thing. Well, just build the time around. If you can't do it, some guys are very normal. They can do it every day. Their situation is such they can do it every day. If you can't do it every day, then but you have to have that time. You know, and God will, if God gave you the job, God will give you the wisdom and how to have a relationship with him in the midst of your job schedule. And everybody here has different job schedules. But that is the we need to, I've just put down, continually dwell. We need to dwell with God. As you know, I've been trying to be a man of prayer, and this is my new, I have two prayer notebooks, and this is one of them. This is the second one. I just developed this one. But in here, there are 21 different kinds of praying that I never even thought of at all. And one is, and these come from the old godly ancient people, you know, the ones they've been dead, but books have been written. They're very difficult reading the books, but one was what they called breath prayers. And that is a prayer that you could say in one breath. That as you're walking and walking during the day, going to and from and so on, you know, that you could just in one breath just speak to God, to be able to kind of fulfill, to always pray. You know, we're told to pray all the time in Philippians 4. And how do you do that? You know, and you got to work on that. How do I bring prayer more into my mind and my thinking? But this thing of continually dwelling, you know, and part of that is my talking to God. And what'd you get for under the shadow? Closeness. Yeah, to walk in someone's shadow, you got to walk kind of close to them. It's amazing sometimes if you're sensitive to the shadow where it can lead you. But when you get there, you see it was really a divine thing of God. And totally unexpected, totally unwhatever, but you knew that's where God wanted you and God used you in a very special way or protected you in a very special way. Let me give you one. This is back in the old days, and I was pastoring in a place above Seattle, Washington, at a base of a mountain. Beautiful, beautiful country. We had waterfalls, and there were some glaciers, and all of this just real close to us. We had the largest fish ladder in the world right there in town, where the salmon go up and the salmon run to get up into the mountains. And we would, at special things, I can't remember, we would sometimes show Christian films but we were real squeaky about the films. And the guy who rented us the films was down below Seattle. We've been there, down in called Kent, Washington. And so he sent us up this film, and we'd heard about it. We heard it was good, and we showed it, but it violated my sense of the moral standards I wanted to set for my church. I thought, we can't show this thing. And I said, oh, I told my wife. I said, you know, don't ever show a video or anything publicly, or even your kids you haven't watched. Because no matter how much people say, you know, you look at it, you're looking at it with a different standard and go, I can't show this to the church. So I called the guy and I said, I can't show this thing. I said, there's some things in that film that are, he said, well, I have some questions. I said, boy, I wish you would have told me. I said, about us seeing it, you know, because he knew I was one of those squeaky Gothard people. And I said, I've got to bring it back. You got another film. And he mentioned something. I knew there could be nothing wrong with that one. So we, and he said, but I'm going to be closing. And so we had to drive up where we were above Seattle, through Seattle, down to Kent to get this film if we're going to make it. And Sol and my wife piled in the car. I can't remember if the kids got in it. But if you've ever driven through Seattle, Seattle is a town that didn't have a freeway. And so when freeways came, they decided to put one right through town. If you get off the freeway in Seattle, you're in fun because you're right downtown and it's one-way streets. You don't get off and get back on. I mean, it can be a nightmare if you don't know. I mean, you know it's there, but how do you get there? You know, and you keep getting further and further away from where you want to go because the streets that seem to go that way are going the wrong direction. And so we're driving through, at least I knew Seattle real well, we're driving through, and I get off the freeway. I was so upset. I'm going, what in the world? I mean, we're late already and we're off. But it was amazing. It was the only, it's the last exit where you get off the freeway and get right back on. And I thought, I wonder why God did that. You know, it was just a moment, what, a couple minutes or whatever at the most, or otherwise you're driving through all downtown trying to find the freeway again. Got back on the freeway, and right there you go down towards the Boeing plant. And the freeway is four or five lanes on each side. It's huge. And we were driving in one lane. I don't know how many over it was. It wasn't the fast lane. We may have been next to the fast lane. And this old pickup truck comes by us. And all of a sudden, all the traffic is slowing down. All right, there's one more lane. And it's slowing down. So this guy puts his brakes on, and they start smoking. And he's starting to lose control. And he hits a UPS delivery truck. And when he hits it, it throws it into my lane this way, because he hit it funny in the rear end. And it was going. And it threw the driver out into my lane. So here's a guy laying on the freeway in my lane, and his truck is running around the freeway with nobody in it, just in circles, going, driving. And this guy jumps up and runs off the freeway. Well, we pulled over, and I just thank God. If God hadn't taken me off the freeway, I'd have ran over a man. And there's no way I could have missed him. I mean, when someone gets thrown out right in front of you, what do you do? But it was just enough in front of us that he got off the freeway. I ran over a squirrel once. And it bothered me for a long time, you know. I'm not the kind of guy I could run over a person and handle it very well. But God knew. And that's what I'm saying. If God is in control, now can we trust him? Even for detours in life, you know. I may not, maybe you don't even ever understand the detour. But can you trust him for the detour? In fact, I never told my brother when he drove me to this airport in Russia. There is the airport you fly in on in Moscow that's beautiful, but if you're flying around Russia, you go to another airport and it's anything but beautiful. It's a dump in the brother. It's really trashy. Unbelievable. Everybody, they don't stand in lines. They just smash up on you. You know, I mean, everybody, who's going to get there first? No matter how long you've been there, everybody's going to crowd in ahead of you. And so I'm flying Aeroflot? Whatever it is. I'm flying down to the Black Sea to work with some missionaries down there that were hurting in a place called Rostock. And so on the airplane, they serve you. And, you know, the airplane, you know you're in some kind of plane because the rugs are ripped and the seats are ripped. And the stewardess come out and they give you a drink of something orange in little paper cups. And so I took some of that orange stuff and drank it. And then they give you some strange tasting candy after that. And when I got off the plane, the missionary met me and said, you didn't drink any of that orange stuff, did you? And I'm going, ah, yes. Am I going to get Montezuma's revenge over here in Russia? And I don't have any of those pills with me. But God protected me. God, you know, God protects the ignorant, too. If we at least try to walk with him. Now, what about the Almighty? Change names on us. Who is that one? What? Okay, El Shaddai. And what is that? What's Shad in the Hebrew? But Shad is breast. Breast. What it means. It's a picture of a woman nursing a baby, taking a baby to her breast. And El Shaddai literally is the all-sufficient one. The one who can meet my deepest needs. It's kind of a beautiful fact there. Here you have God in control and a promise of God meeting the needs in a very intimate way. But I've already, why do I have the intimate relationship? Because I have a secret place. A well-guarded place, the most valuable place I have is my secret place, where I meet with my God, and we talk one to another. And then he goes on about God's protection in Psalm 91 and so on. Let's pick up where we left off on our notes. The sixth point we're looking at is the Father as a spiritual gatekeeper. And we looked at that. We started off with that. Genesis 2:15. The Father's to guard the gate. See, the Father as the gatekeeper of the family, he's in the position either to allow negative or to invite positive spiritual influence into his family. Ultimately, he is responsible. Now, well, I'll give you one more. He is to provide the spiritual prayer covering for his family. Usually it's the mom that's doing it, but really, not that there's anything wrong with the mom praying, but the dad should be providing that prayer covering for his family. And we talked about that, the idea of you know, Satan. You know, I'm under authority, my family's under authority, and you want to attack my family, you have to go through me, and I'm not going to allow it. You know, he's going to raise his shield of faith over his family. He's going to protect his family from the fiery darts of the wicked one by trusting God. And I could tell you a lot of wonderful stories. Don Harper, who is our medical doctor with us, has a tremendous story of how I met Dom is really unique. I was doing a medical seminar in the North Woods with Bill, and I was sharing what are the signs of children that are under demonic influence. And as I shared that sign, Don was there. He's one of the medical doctors that I don't even hardly remember this, except I sent his testimony out in my prayer letter a while back, a few years ago. Well, anyway, as I was sharing, Don poked his wife and said, our kids have all of these. Really shook him up. And so after I got through speaking, a lot of doctors came up to talk to me about stuff, and Don couldn't get up. And I looked through the doctors, and here is this guy in a fetal position on the floor. It's not exactly a good sign to see a medical doctor in a fetal position on the floor, kind of rocking on the floor, and I'm going, oh, brother. So I asked the guys, excuse me. I went over and knelt, and I said, what is going on? And he said, oh, I'm just a mess, and my family's a mess. My kids are a mess, and he was weeping. And, it was a very difficult time, and I forget what I told him, but it wasn't sufficient at the time. And so Don said, I've just got to pray, and he told his wife, I got to pray. So if you've been to the North Woods, he went down by the bowling alley downstairs into a little closet area and sat on a bucket, shut the door. And Don began to pray, and he said, it was like every demon up in the North Woods, northern Michigan came into that room. It was like the walls were moving. He was seeing lights. He was frightened to death. Just all kinds of evil was in that room. It was just the most awful experience he's having. He's crying out to God. He doesn't know what to do. But in the process of crying out to God, he realized, as he's praying, and he's praying for hours, he realized he wasn't even a Christian. He was religious, he'd been baptized in his denomination, and did all the denominational stuff, but he never trusted Christ. And he just, and there was an ice machine that would clunk the ice, you know, and he'd jump foot, you know, right outside of the wall with all those stuff going on. And so he just cried out and received Christ as his Savior, and immediately all that darkness left. Just all gone. He didn't do anything, didn't, you know, name of Jesus or anything. It just all took off and went back and told his wife, and they went home, and his testimony is how he prayed over his kids, because he knew that they were in trouble, and he could see that his kids were in demonic struggles. And when he prayed over his kids, the neat thing is his wife kept her eyes open, and especially he's praying over the ones that had the real symptoms, because Don has 7 kids, and he's praying over his family, and his wife's, when he commanded in the name of Jesus, you know, anything, he's doing his thing. He's going to be the gatekeeper here. And commanded them to leave his children, to leave the house. They had no place there anymore. You know, he was the man in authority here, and he was under God's authority, and they could no longer be doing this to his kids. And so when he prayed and said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to leave and to go where Jesus sends you, immediately the room flashed full of light. Well, Don had his eyes shut. He didn't see it. And Don is a medical doctor, and they are very skeptical. And so his wife said, did you see the light? I said, what light? So when you commanded those things to leave, this room just filled with a beautiful light, just filled with light. So now, honey. And then 2 kids down the hall come running in the room and said, what was that flash of light that woke us up? So Don had to believe that God gave them a visual thing of the enemy leaving and his presence cleaning the family. But he's cleansed his family. His kids are neat, but they're still kids. You know, brothers pick on their sisters and all that kind of stuff. You know, we cast demons out of these 16-year-old teenagers, and they still don't make the bed. You know, maybe we missed something. You know, I mean, you got to think they're real people. You know what I mean? But it's not unusual. The struggles are just in the normal struggles.